Now we've sort of jumped ahead. We're going to come back and cover the earlier verses in this chapter 6. But I want to spend some time on verse 11 again. There are two Joshuas in the scripture that we pay particular attention to, because both of these Joshuas, and their name means saved, same word we find throughout the New Testament, the name Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So these two Joshuas, one is found in the Pentateuch and in the book of Joshua, and one is found here in the book of Zechariah. He's mentioned in a couple other places, but he is the high priest. Zechariah, the original Zechariah, found in the book of, Joshua, the earlier Joshua is found a lot in the book of Joshua. Now, we looked last week at this Joshua, the son of Nun, and the Bible gives us some wonderful pictures of our Savior in this man. So often, the Lord uses pictures to share with us the real Joshua, the real Adam, the real Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly the chief captain. That's what this word captain means. It's the chief captain, and he has the right to have a capital at the beginning of his name, or at the end where we look at the word captain. Captain. Capital is also called a captain. But let's leave that as he would choose to leave that, as a small letter. It is Joshua is only doing what God has called unto him to do, and he is only saved by the grace of God and nothing else. Joshua did not contribute one thing to his salvation. He is like the rest of the lot that God is going to save. We do not contribute one thread to our robe of righteousness. We do not contribute one work to the work of Jesus Christ. If we do, it is not his work, and we are in vain. The Lord Jesus is truly the chief captain of our salvation. He is the first in line, the chief leader, the one that takes the lead. This is the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going to spend a little time at four times in the New Testament, just catching up with this Joshua, four times in the New Testament that word captain is used, but is translated in various ways. But would you turn with me back to the book of Joshua? Here in the book of Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 11, it uses Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest. And we want to look at the two Joshuas that are found in Scripture that speak to us of the true Joshua, our Lord and Savior, the salvation and high priest. In the book of Joshua, chapter 5, the children of Israel have crossed over the Jordan River. They've gone through and sat down for a time of rest. And here in chapter 5, we have the small captain meeting the capital captain. We have Joshua meeting the captain of the Lord's hosts. Now listen as we read this, found in the book of Joshua, chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Now Jericho was the first obstacle in taking the promised land. We already are going to find out, though, that everybody in Jericho is scared to death. They have heard of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea 40 years earlier. And this was a constant message among those who lived here that someone is coming. Israel is coming. And Rahab shares that with us, that there has been this constant thought among the people of Jericho. Now here it tells us that Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Up to him, unto him, and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now, if this one had been for the adversaries, Joshua would have drawn his sword. He is for Israel. He's the captain of the armies of Israel. Capital, captain, small c. And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come?" So we have a much greater captain talking to this captain. We have the captain of the host of the Lord. We have that word used a number of times in the Scripture. Sunday, I reminded me of going to that verse of Scripture in the book of Zechariah where the Lord of hosts is used three times in one verse. This is the captain of the Lord's hosts. This is the Lord's host captain, capital C. And Joshua knew what to do immediately when he met this captain, and that was to humble himself before this great captain. He fell on his face and did worship and said unto him. Now, you remember what happened over in the book of Revelation when some people fell down and worshiped? John fell down. What appeared to him, and that what appeared to be an angel says, "Don't do that. I'm just like you are. I'm just a man like you are. So we don't worship men." But this Joshua, captain of the armies of Israel, fell down and worshiped the captain of the hosts of the Lord. Worshipped him. "What saith thou, saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Now in Isaiah chapter 6, these words are used about God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And here he is, standing before the captain of the host of Israel, and the host, captain of the host of Israel, is bowed before him. He's taking his shoes off. It's a picture. It's showing us the humility that he had before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then it tells us in verse 6 of the chapter 6, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua." Now that's capital letters, Lord. Jehoshua, "See, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." What comfort the captain of the hosts of the Lord gave to the captain of the armies of Israel. There would be no greater comfort to a captain of an army than to realize that the captain over all of the hosts of God was going to take care of the battle. When I walked in this evening, or was in the foyer there, there's a sign that says, "The battle is not yours, but the Lord's." That's Scripture. That is a great comfort when it comes to dealing with our children and our grandchildren, and our parents, and our uncle, and aunts, and all those friends that we have that we want to share the gospel with, we can come to this conclusion: the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. If anything is ever going to be done here, it must be done just exactly like He did it with us, without our participation. That is the gospel. He is going to be the Savior that saves, and the Redeemer that redeems, and He does not allow us to participate. I ask a young man today, once again, in repetition, how much you have to do with your earth? Repeat it over and over. And I said, do you think for a moment that the Lord is going to have us do something in a far greater spiritual context than our physical? How much do we have to do with our new birth? Nothing. We're thankful to the somebody who came along and knew something about the gospel and preached the gospel to us, because that's what God uses. Now, we react in different ways. The gospel brings various reactions, but the gospel must be preached, and then God, if He is pleased, if God is pleased, He will give us the new birth. It's not because we vote for it. It's because He gives it out of grace. So, we have this captain of the hosts of Israel. And he's a great captain. He's an honest person. He's a believer. He came back with a good report. He came back with a report that we can go into that land and we can remove those giants. God said He'd do it for us. And the rest of them, unbelievers, said we can't do that. We have to get involved. And so the story goes on. All right, let's go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, for just a moment. Four verses of Scripture, and then we're going to go on to the Joshua, the high priest. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, we have this wonderful given to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to the church, He is truly the captain of the church. He is the captain of spiritual Israel. He's the captain of our salvation. He is the captain. He is the chief. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the, as Hebrews is going to share with us, that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is captain in all things when it comes to our salvation. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the Scriptures share this: "For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, we realize through this that the only way that salvation is going to be granted is that this captain of our salvation endure the suffering of the cross in payment for our sin. He is the captain of our salvation. He's the captain over all our sin. He is the captain of our hope. He is the captain of our peace. He is our captain. He is the captain of our salvation, as Joshua illustrates there to the captain of the armies of Israel. Now, we've shared this a number of times in the past, but we find out that there's only one time that any of the army of Israel lost any of their men, and that was trying to take Ai. The rest, we don't have anybody dies. Isn't that wonderful to have a captain that has all survivors? That the battle is his. Now, there was some blood, sweat, and tears, no doubt. There was activity. The preaching of the gospel is our part. But the results of it, the salvation of it, belongs to God. So those battles that they went to, and they were intense, hand to hand. But that captain of the armies of Israel was such a captain in the eyes of God and the eyes of us as we look at it, that he didn't have anybody die as a result of going into battle. So we're not going to lose our salvation. He has it intact. God has it intact. All right, so he's the captain of our salvation. Now, three other times in the New Testament is this particular word that's been translated captain used, and I would like to read those three. The first one is found in Acts chapter 3. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 3 as we think of the chief captain, the word translated captain. It is here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, and it shares with us there, "And killed the prince." Now, every time that this particular word is used in the New Testament, and that's the only place that we find it, it's a Greek word, used four times, every time it's used with regard to Christ. He is the captain of our salvation. And here it says, "and killed the prince of life," the captain of life. Now that seems an oxymoron, but to us, that is all our salvation. That God the Father put upon His Son when He had our sins placed upon Him, put upon Him such strenuous work that it consumed Him on the cross. He is the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He is the Prince of Life. Our life depends upon this captain. We don't get life from anywhere else. We look back there in the Old Testament, in that Genesis chapter 2, God breathed into that dirt baby, that dirt man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now that's what the captain of our life does. The Prince of Life does that. He is so gracious to his people that he gives them life. All right, let's look in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. Chapter 5 and verse 3. But Peter said, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be Prince and Savior. Is that 13? Nope. You know, I checked this twice. Him hath God exalted with His right hand.
Verse 31.
31, thank you. Just one numeral was missing. Verse 31, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, a captain and a savior, that same word, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now in religion, the religionists are asking us to repent of our sins and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in reality, those are gifts of the new birth. They're gifts of God. They're an impossible thing to do without regeneration. But as it shares with us here in that verse of Scripture, He to exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior. Now this word applies to the Lord Jesus Christ once again. And then, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. As we look at this Joshua, as he pictures the Lord, and as we find him as the captain or as the prince of our salvation, the prince of life, here in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, can you see the word that has been translated here from that word prince? 12 and verse 2, there's only one, and that's the word author. He is the prince and finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. That's how great a captain He is. Without this great captain, we'd not have faith. He's the one that gives it to us. So He's the author. He's the one that creates it, gives it to us, places it within us, and we are able to respond to Him in faith. It's the faith of God's elect. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. It is the faith of the captain. So how Joshua inspired those troops, knowing full well that his conversation had just been with the captain of the host of the Lord, and he came down and said to his troops, the battle is not ours, but it's the Lord's. Now this is what he's going to ask you to do. March around the city and be quiet about it. March around the city again and be quiet about it. Did that, seventh day, march around the city seven times and be quiet about it. Now, no captain would do that to his army unless he was absolutely convinced of success, and Joshua was absolutely convinced that the Lord of hosts was winning the battle. So that's what he instructed them to do, gave a great shout the seventh time around, and you know, I saw pictures in my Sunday school papers of how that wall went out like this. That wall was so thick that if it had done that, it was worse rubble than we have. It went down like this. And Rahab, whose house was attached to that wall, was on ground floor when it was over. No wonder they could easily find her. So the captain of the host of the Lord won the battle, and this captain of the host of the armies of Israel is a tremendous picture for us. Now, Joshua the son of Nun pictured Christ in reality. Christ is the reality. And he pictured him as a captain. Now in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 11, we're introduced again to a Joshua. Now this Joshua has been introduced to us before here in the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 3, would you turn there with me? This is Joshua the son of Joshedek. This is Joshua has a title of high priest. We have met this high priest in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. Now, this Joshua chapter 3 verse 1, it says, And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing in the right hand to resist him. Now, wonderful thing about the captain of our salvation, he takes care of even this enemy. We don't have any power over this enemy. In the book of Revelation, we read those wonderful verses, they overcame him by the power, by the blood of the Lamb. It's the only way that we'll overcome this enemy. It's by the blood of the Lamb. Now, either the blood of the Lamb took care of it, or it didn't. The blood of the Lamb took care of this enemy, or it didn't. The blood of the Lamb took care of this enemy. And Joshua was caused to stand there by the Lord, even though there was this raised hand against him. Silence. I like it when we go into the courtroom and we're able to say, take that up with my lawyer. He's representing me. I'm keeping my mouth shut. Well, what about all those things you did? Take that up with my lawyer. And the scripture says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So who can do that? Nobody. God's satisfied with the work of and ministry of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Verse 3 of that same, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Well, this Joshua is particularly a man. He does have natural filthy garments on. We're born that way. And then it tells us in verse 6, the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, now that word protest there doesn't mean like we're protesting. It's just speaking to him. Now we notice in there that the Lord said, take away the filthy garments, verse 4, and unto him he said, behold, I have caused an iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. How wonderful it is to have our iniquity taken away. Now that could only happen by the true Joshua, our high priest, the Lord Jesus. All right? And then it tells us in verse 8, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. This illustrates the branch. We know who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, mentioned several times, and we'll look forward to the time when we get to that word over here again in the sixth chapter. But this Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest, has had these things brought to his attention and has been taken care of. Now, Aaron was the first high priest over Israel. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came into the wilderness. They're there by Mount Sinai. They're instructed to build the tabernacle and all that went with it. And when we were going to the book of Leviticus, we went over to the book of Numbers and looked at this high priestly garments that Aaron was required to put on. And they were significant garments. They pictured so much about the salvation and the Savior that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Aaron was the first high priest. Now, he had four sons. He had four sons, and two of them offered strange fire. In other words, they preached the false gospel. That's as clear as can be. They preached the false gospel, and God showed what He does to people that preach a false gospel. Now, I'm thankful that as Peter denied the Lord Jesus, and the Lord was merciful to him, and Judas did almost the same thing, and he had no mercy upon him because he was not one of his children. I'm thankful that even though I used to preach the false gospel, God was merciful to me and saved me out of that mess. And now I can share the gospel of a Savior that actually saves His people from their sins. Now, this one son was called Eliezer. Now, I'd like to look at three or four places in the Old Testament that have to do with this particular son who is going to be the next high priest. Now, he is going to illustrate some wonderful points about our Savior as the true high priest. Even before he is made a high priest, he does fulfill a priestly office and says some things so blessed about our Savior, the true high priest. So turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Numbers. Numbers, as we look at Eleazar, the high priest. Joshua, the son of Josedek, is the high priest in the days of Zechariah. Joshua is a picture of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here in the book of Numbers, we're going to look at he's not quite high priest yet. He will be. He's the son of Aaron, and he's going to take the place of Aaron. Aaron is not going to be permitted to go into the land. He is going to die on a mountain, but before he does, and we'll read that, he is required to take off his clothes and put them on his son. All right. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 32. Would you read that with me? Numbers chapter 3. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites. Now notice that. Eleazar has an office that we don't find with regard to Aaron. Here we have in Numbers chapter 3 and verse 32, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, who's going to be the next high priest, the priest shall be chief over the chief of the Levites. Now, what does that mean to us? He is the high priest over all his priests. He is the king over all his kings. We're called kings and priests in the book of Revelation. The church is called that. But we have one that is over us, and he is the chief of the Levites. Aaron the priest, Eleazar the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites. He has an office, and this office has been granted to him, given to him, and we look at our Savior, he has an office, and his office is prophet, priest, and king. And we'll find him pictured in kings of the Old Testament, prophets of the Old Testament, and priests in the Old Testament. And here's one. He will have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. Isn't it wonderful to know that our great high priest has charge over the sanctuary and charge over the people? It's pictured here by Eleazar. But we have him, the true high priest, our Savior, pictured by Joshua there in the book of Zechariah. He has all control over everything that... Who has the oversight of the church? Who is the head of the church? Who is the chief of the church? Who is the pastor of the church? Who is the atonement for the church? Who is... It's Christ. And everything else, we are submit to him. Well, let's travel along this course in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 16. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 16, it says... And to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth. Now, look at this list. There is just message after message in this one verse of Scripture, the book of Numbers. We're going to get here eventually. We'll get here eventually. But look at this list. And the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light. Did you see that? Pertaineth to the oil for the light. Numbers chapter 4, verse 16. Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, and now notice, and the sweet incense. This is his responsibility. This is what he is over. He is over the oil for the light. Our great high priest is over the oil for the light. And the incense, the sweet incense. Over in the book of Revelation, that incense is the sweet odors, is the prayer of the saints. He is over that. If we've ever prayed a prayer, it's because God has prompted us. And then it goes on. And the daily meat offering. The daily meat offering. He's over that. Our daily manna. He's over that. And the anointing oil. And the oversight of the tabernacle and of all that therein is in the sanctuary and in the vessels thereof. Look at the responsibility that Eleazar, the son of Aaron, has here. Now to some, he's got too much authority. But the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the church says, you've taken care of all the offices, thank you. We're not going to have a vote here. You've taken care of all the offices. You are over the light. You are over the incense. You're over the sanctuary. You're over the, you have the oversight of the tabernacle of the church. And all that therein is, all the members in there and the sanctuary and the vessels thereof, He is over it all. That's what Zechariah is a picture of. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers chapter 10. Now, I'll be glad when we get here, because I've always wanted to look at the red heifer. I was looking online today, and the red heifer was born in 2020. The world is looking, religious world is looking for a red heifer so they can build a third temple. And on there it said it's been born. Well, that is poppycock. That is just to have animal sacrifices again after the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is terrible. Terrible. He is the perfect sacrifice. We don't need to go back to animal sacrifices. But anyway, here in the book of Numbers chapter 19. I believe it's chapter 19. There in verse 1, it says, now, there is a lot to be said about this red heifer. The only, one of the few times we have a female, the only time we are looking at a specific color, red, and that means red. There was no mixture. And it's to be without blemish. Now, the word for red here, I believe, is the same word we find over in the book of Genesis chapter 1, when, or 1, 2, when Adam was created. Adam's name means red. We're talking about someone who is going to picture the humanity that Jesus Christ is going to die for. But let's look here. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. The requirements. Red heifer. Without blemish, without spot, and never been in a yoke. Never worked in a field. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. This is one of the few offerings that are taken without the camp, which fills us in when we get to the book of Hebrews and find out He was taken without the camp. Our Savior. The one shall slay her before His face. He is going to watch the process. And Eleazar the priest shall take up her blood with his finger and sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And that tabernacle, under this circumstances, represents the church and the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled on the behalf of our sin. And then it goes on, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood and her dung shall he burn completely. There is nothing left out. This is one of the few sacrifices that some pieces were not taken out of and given to the priest to eat. This red heifer was completely burned. Now they do something else towards the end of this that is different than all of the other sacrifices. And it tells us there in verse 6, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. There's significance here. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until even. Now there is so much about Christ in this, but notice who's in charge of this. Eleazar the priest. Eleazar's in charge. Now, at this point, he's not even the high priest. Let's go just a little bit further in Numbers chapter 20. See what we have looking ahead of us in the book of Numbers? This is good stuff. Numbers chapter 20, verse 23. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the Mount of Hor by the coast of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. In other words, Aaron's going to die. For he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because he rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into the Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. So we have Eleazar is the new priest. Now there's something really interesting about Eleazar. You know, I've said a long time there were two people out of that first generation that got to go into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. I got to find out that Eleazar went in as the high priest. What a tremendous statement about our Savior. He goes in. He is part of. And that is brought out here in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 6. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jacob of Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he buried, and Eleazar's son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And there in verse 6, and then Joshua. Jump to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. He's ministering in the priest's office. How beautiful all of these illustrations give us of Joshua the high priest, and truly of our Savior the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. After the order of Melchizedek. And our time is running out tonight, so we'll have to save that for next week. But look here in the book of Joshua, chapter 14 and verse 1. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. Isn't it interesting that Eleazar, the high priest, is participating in the dividing of the land or giving every spiritual blessing unto his people? How beautiful our Savior is in all of these types and shadows and pictures. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, our true high priest, these represented, Christ is our high priest. And we're going to look a little more next week at that very subject in the book of Hebrews. But our time has escaped tonight. So, Eleazar, the priest, high priest. Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest. What they had in common and how they illustrate our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, Joshua, the captain of the hosts of the armies of Israel. And Joshua, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. Joshua, the high priest. Jesus, Joshua, our high priest. Our true high priest. The one that could do something for us. Joshua could do no more than offer animal sacrifices. Jesus Christ offered himself the true sacrifice to pay for the sins of his people.